got to talk to a number of our folks this week that were out last week because of the crud that's going on, and I know a lot of people are starting to feel better, and we look forward to in the coming weeks to getting everybody back in together. I know next week we have the full praise team up here, even Rhonda up there banging on the drums and all that stuff. We'll have a wonderful week next week, but we're gonna keep driving on. I know some of you guys are online with us this morning as you're home recovering. So we'll continue here with our journey through the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. If you remember last week, I started this off when I kind of gave the introduction and the purpose of the letter. And there was kind of a danger, there was a twofold, if you will, danger in the church in Colossae. And Paul was writing to them to encourage them, but also to instruct them. And if you remember, I said it's much like what we have going on today in the world. And this is why I chose to kind of take a break in between our first and second half study of the book of Daniel and do Colossians, because I think it's so darn relevant to today. One of the dangers that we talked about last week was the danger of the church to relapsing back into their former ways. We see that in Colossians chapter 3 when Paul is very concerned that they would not go back. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what was earthly in you. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, and these things you once walked and were living in them." So there was this danger in this church that this church was growing and doing well, but all of a sudden there was something coming in this church that people were relapsing back into their former way of life. They were beginning to ignore the call of God, the clear instructions of God, and living like they used to live. And that was the first kind of danger going on in the church for a number of reasons. And there was the other danger was accepting what is often called the Colossian heresy, which we don't exactly know what false teachings were going on in the church at this time. It could have been a mixture of Jewish teaching and a mixture of pagan teaching, things like that. But it all came together and was creating this kind of Colossian heresy, which at its heart was the denial of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That they were beginning to entertain ideas that there was something other than Christ that could reconcile them to God, fulfill their lives, and bring purpose. And this was a great danger. And this is a great danger in the church today. That we are constantly attacked with worldly philosophies and ideas of the that are out there in the world, and we begin to forsake the truth of God's word, and we begin to forsake the holiness that God calls us for, and that's a danger for you and for me. And then there's also a danger of going back into that which God called us out of, that we have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light, and we don't want to go back into that. So the instructions and the encouragements that Paul gives this church in Colossae is very relevant and important for us today. And so we're gonna get into this today, and we're only gonna take the first 8 verses here of chapter 1. As we kind of continue our introduction along with Paul, this is still kind of the introduction part of his letter to them, and therefore it doesn't really necessarily get into the meat of it, but it's Paul setting the table, and that's what we're going to do here today. So go with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14, but we're only going to take up really today verses 3 through 8, as we did verses 1 and 2 last week. Here we go. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today and for that word. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in us, that by your Spirit you would open our ears and our eyes, that we might see and we might hear the greatness of your Son, the greatness of your work and what you have called us to. And as always, Lord, I pray that what I have prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look here in verses 3 through 8 today as we continue this sort of introduction. And we're going to look at it under kind of three headings. Verse 3, we're going to look at this this thankfulness that Paul has, this thankfulness to God. And then we're going to look at, in verses 4 and 5, what Paul is thankful for. And then in verses 6 through 8, we're actually going to see a gentle reminder and warning. So the first thing we see is Paul is writing here, and it's obvious that he has an extreme love for this church, which is interesting because Paul has probably never been to Colossae. He didn't plant the church. Epaphras probably planted. We don't know that for sure. But we do know as we piece this stuff together that Paul's never actually met them. But yet he has this love for them. And he says in verse 3 that we always, and if you think he's talking about Paul and Timothy, and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And Paul is extremely thankful to God for this church in Colossae. And just a simple thing that I think we ought to really jump into and consider. This thankfulness is to God, first and foremost. Paul is thankful for what he's about to talk about this church. But he's thankful to God because he understands that it is God who is working these truths that we're going to see into these people. It is not done by Paul. It's not done by Epaphras, the teachers, the people who came and carried the gospel into them. The thanks and the glory for all that's happened in this church is not a matter of what they have done, but it is a work of God. He says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And there's a little nugget there that I think we ought to think about. First of all, are we honestly, do we think in those terms? Do we think in that way? Are we thankful to God for his people? Are you thankful for each other? Now, I don't think any of these people had it all together, right? I'm sure that there were people that Paul has dealt with in ministry and in church life that drove him batty. But he's thankful for them. And we ought to live in that way. That's just a very simple and practical focus. That we should be going about our lives as we pray for each other, that we are thankful to God for each other. You notice Paul's intent here is not just to tell them that he's thankful for them, but to remind them that he's praying for them. And that when he prays for them, he's given thanks to God for them. How often do we pray for each other like that? Lord, I'm thankful for my brother. I'm thankful for my sister. I'm thankful that you have let them be a part of my life. Do we act like that? I think often we don't. I think often prayer is just something we kind of just go through. Or our prayers are often so overcome or so focused on our own needs, on our own desires, on our own wants, and we forget that part of the call is to give thanks to God for each other, for each other. Well, then Paul gets into a string of things, three things that is the basis, if you will, for his thankfulness. There's three things in here that he points out that are why he's thankful to God for these believers. And with this, what we're going to see, quite honestly, is a genuine gospel witness of a church. So I want us to put our thinking caps that way. As we think about these three things that Paul is thankful for, let us look at ourselves and let's see, is this our witness individually and as a church? When people might see us, is this the witness that we live before the world? And the first thing that he's thankful for is in verse 4. He says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The first thing that he's thankful for is that they have a faith in Christ. And this is an important thing to say. Some people might go, okay, well, yeah, no duh. This is a Christian church, right? Don't they have faith in Christ? But Paul is saying more than just simply they have this generic faith in Christ. He is making a clear statement. He says, we thank God because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this because this is an important distinction that we need to understand when we think about faith in Christ, and especially our testimony of faith. Go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read real quick verses 1 through 11. Paul is writing about, in this chapter, about the peace that we have with God through faith. And he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we were reconciled by the death of Christ. We are saved by the life of Christ. More than that, we also rejoice in God that through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What Paul is getting at in Romans, and what Paul is pointing to here in Colossians when he's given thanks for the faith, to put it in the Cliff's Note version, is he's thankful that they have a genuine faith that rests on Christ. And why do I put it that way? Why do I make a point to say this? Because again, this is something that most people say, well, yeah, no duh. We have faith in Jesus Christ. But the truth about the matter is, there's a great danger out there. It was a danger probably in the Colossian church, and it's a danger today. That faith becomes more about faith itself. That people have a faith in their faith and not a faith in Jesus Christ. See, Christian faith, biblical faith, has a direct object. And that direct object is Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. That we have faith in who Christ is and what He has done and what He has accomplished. That is what our faith rests on. He is the direct object of faith. But often when we talk about faith, we actually talk about faith in faith. You will hear this, especially from the people out there peddling the heresies of the prosperity gospel, who claim to say things like, well, if you have enough faith, you can do this. If you believe enough, this will happen. And what that functionally becomes is not faith in Christ, but faith in your own faith. You get that? There's a big difference between having a faith in your own faith. I believe enough, and therefore I'm saved. I can believe this, and therefore I can do that. That is a completely different thing than saying, I have faith that Christ is enough. And friends, this is such an important distinction. There are people all over who are led astray because they do not understand that there is, that Christian faith, biblical faith, has a direct object, and it is Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not faith in itself. I do not have faith in my faith. I place my faith in Christ. Because if my faith is in my faith, I'm going to fail. How many of us today can testify to wandering faith? To times when doubt has crept in? To times when I do not believe wholeheartedly as I should? Every one of us, right? Me included. Well, if my faith rests on that, then I'm in trouble. But no, faith rests on Christ. Who never fails. My faith rests that what Christ has said on the cross, it is finished, means that it's finished for me. My faith rests in the fact that when Jesus said, I will lose none of who the Father has given me, that means He will not lose me. My faith rests in the fact that Jesus has perfected me. My faith rests in the fact that He has lived a perfect life and God has given that perfect life to me. My faith rests in that Jesus has risen from the dead and therefore I will raise from the dead too. It's not in me. It's not in what I can do. It's not even how good and how grand I believe in it. But it's based in Him and Him alone. That's an important distinction. This is why Paul says, oh, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Not in faith, not in your faith, not in your faith in yourself, but in your faith in Christ Jesus. And beloved, hear me out right now. If you have ever entertained any idea that your hope is wrapped up in anything else, stop now. Stop now. Paul is not thankful for them because they have it all together. Paul is thankful for them because they have faith in Christ. Do you know He's enough? Do you know that? Do you know that there is nothing in your life? There is nothing in your history that He is not sufficient to take care of? Do you know that? Don't place your faith in yourself. Don't place your faith in your faith. Place your faith in Christ. He is the object of our faith. And He is our only hope. So that's the first thing. And we should look at ourselves and say, where's my faith? Is it in me? Or am I wholly and completely trusting in Christ Jesus? The next thing he says, he says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and then he says, and of the love that you have for all the saints. The love that you have for all the saints. The saints is a term, and people say, well, who are the saints? Because we might look at the history books and things like that, and even the Catholic Church, and they tend to exalt sainthood and turn it into something that's not biblical. What does it mean to be a saint? Well, it simply is a terminology for God's people. That in Christ, we are all saints. Now, saint means holy, right? Now, you and I know that I'm not all that holy. I fail. I hope that I'm growing in holiness. I hope that I'm growing in righteousness. But my foundation of being a saint is not based on my holiness, but is based on the holiness of Christ, right? My faith is in Him. My faith is in His work. And therefore, it's been given to me. The righteousness of Christ has been given to me by faith. That's what we read in Romans chapter 5. So now I'm a saint by virtue of faith in Christ. But then he says that they have a love. He's thankful for the love that they have for all the saints. What Paul is thankful because this church loves not only those that are there with them, not only those who look like them, not only those who live in their community, but they have a love for all the saints. Go with me to John chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 35. This is after Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples, right? And he talks about in this that I'm doing this as an example for you, that you would go and do likewise. And what he's not instituting is a formal feet washing ceremony. That's what we should do every Sunday is come together and wash each other's feet. And that's what Jesus is doing is he's showing what it looks like, as he says, to be the person that goes out with his message. And when you are accepted, Jesus is accepted, right? And he talks about it being one who gets down and serves, one who is willing to go low in service and care for people. And then he follows that up with this statement in verse 31. He says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He's warning them, he's about to go. But then he's going to give them a nugget of what it looks like to be his. On top of this nugget of service, of getting down and washing the feet, even the feet of the one who was about to betray him. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus, very clearly he says here, that the way people are going to know that we belong to Jesus is if we really, really got everything got right, right? That the way people are going to know that we belong to Jesus is if I'm the most Bible knowledge person in the world, right? The reason that people know that I belong to Jesus is because I go to church every Sunday and I've got a Jesus fish on my car, right? No, he says the way people are going to know that you belong to me is that you love one another. This is the way. Not that Bible knowledge is unimportant. We're going to see in this very study in Colossians. One of the things that Paul wants for these people is to grow in their knowledge of God, to grow in their knowledge of biblical truth. But he's thankful for the very thing that Jesus has said, that they are a witness, that they belong to Christ. Why? Because they love all of the saints. Now, this is something, friends, that we have jacked up in American Christianity. Did you know that Sunday, I get in trouble here, but that's all right. Sunday is sadly the most segregated day of the week in America because we don't love all the saints. Do you know? It's a sad indictment on us that our churches tend to break down into different categories because we started to place different love on different things. Paul's sitting there saying, hey, you guys have a love for all the saints. All the saints. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Paul is dealing with this very thing in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and on. He's talking about how they have a righteousness that's lived by this faith in Christ that's not by works of the law. And he says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law in prison until coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So again, this is back to this faith in Christ, right? I'm not justified by my own holiness and works of the law. I am justified by faith in Christ. I am made a saint, not by my own holiness, but by faith in Christ. And then he says, but now that faith has come, who are no longer a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, so all who are in Christ Jesus, meaning all who have placed faith in Christ Jesus, are sons of God through that faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And look what he says now. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul had that exact thing in mind when he wrote to the Colossians saying, I'm thankful for the love that you have for all of God's people. He's not suggesting that male and female are not a distinction. He's not suggesting that there's not a difference, that there's no ethnic differences in people as if it's just a figment of imagination. What he's saying is those things do not matter as it pertains to our care and our love for each other, because as we all share in faith in Christ, we are the family of God. Amen. And so therefore, he's thankful because the Colossian church loves all the brethren. That is a mark of a genuine church. And it's something we have to ask of ourselves. Do we love all of God's people? We better. We better. We better. We're going to put a pin in that one because that's going to come up in the letter even more as we move on. But I'd have you here all morning, and some of y'all want to watch football this evening. Right, Jim? Jim says, not me. So there we go. Paul is thankful for their faith in Christ, the love they had for all of God's people. And then look at the next. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because, there's a because, meaning he's laying a foundation here. This faith and love, right, is based in something. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul is thankful because they have a faith in Christ. He's thankful because they have a love. And he's thankful because they have a hope that's laid up in heaven. Now, what is that hope? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Many of you guys should remember this. We did this not too long ago. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and think about, sometimes people will accuse Paul and Peter of being kind of in disagreement, but I want you to hear what Peter says about this very thing. Go to Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is this glorious work of God that Paul talks about. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, thou know for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved and have various trials. What is Peter saying here? This, you are being guarded by this glorious gift of faith, the thing that Paul is thankful that the Colossian church has received, this glorious gift of faith in Christ Jesus, right? Which has produced this love for all people. And that faith rests on the completed promises of God, the inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. That there's a hope laid up in heaven for brothers and sisters. Why would Paul in Colossians rest their faith and their love on their hope? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. The scriptures tell us that Jesus endured the suffering. Right? Why? Because for the glory that was to come. That Jesus took on the very form of a servant, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? For the glory that was to come. That's what Paul says in the church in Philippi. Why? Because, friends, we will not live in genuine faith and we will not live in genuine love until we're freed from the promises of the world and we're living for the inheritance that is to come. We will not love rightly while we're living for the things of the world. We will only love rightly when we live for the inheritance that is to come. It does not mean that we do not have things in the world that we enjoy. God gives glorious gifts for our enjoyment. It's the promise of God. But it does mean that if we are not focused on the future that we have in Christ, that we will not love well. And our faith will be rested on anything other than Christ. Our faith will begin to rest on our accomplishments. Our faith will begin to rest on what we've accumulated. Our faith will begin to rest on the things of the world. Our love will become self-centered. Our love will become about self-preservation. But the very thing that frees men and women to live in genuine faith in Christ and genuine love for others is that they look and they see beyond that, and they see that here, as the author of Hebrews says, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city the city that is to come. That we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, kept in heaven for you, undefiled, unfading, imperishable. Do we live for that? And Paul's thankful for this church in Colossae because that's what they're doing. They're living. They're enduring hardship. They're loving immensely. They're living on faith. Why? Because they have a hope in Christ Jesus. Friends, that should be us. I'm going to be blunt, right? I get in trouble when I say stuff like this, but that's okay. Life can suck. Let's just say it. Life can suck sometimes. But we have a hope in Christ. Families can be torn apart. Marriages and happiness can crumble. Children can abandon the faith. Jobs can be lost. Loved ones can get sick and die. But the hope of the Lord lasts forever. The freedom of the Christian is not to be free from hardship, but it's to be free from the shackles of hardship, because we live for a hope in heaven. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you live for that hope? If we are going to have genuine faith in Christ, it's going to be because we live for that hope. If we're going to have genuine love for people, and even people who are not very lovable, it's going to be because we have that hope. That's the very thing that frees us to love and to place our faith in Christ. It's not the things of the world. It's Christ and the perfect inheritance that God is keeping for you. You know the good news about that message that Peter says is God knows us better than we know ourselves. He did not hand out your inheritance for you to squander. We are not the prodigal son. He didn't give us our inheritance and go squander it and then hope we can come back. No, God is keeping that inheritance for you. Here's the problem. I know myself. If God gave me my inheritance, I would mess it up. But God is keeping it for me. That if I would simply trust in His Son, if I would simply seek to be a lover of people like His Son, that someday, no matter what the Lord would take me through here on this earth, I will receive. I'll be a co-inheritor with Christ. Why? Because of God's glorious mercy shown to me and glorious gift of faith bestowed on me, that I might trust in His Son. Paul is thankful for this church for that. I'm thankful for this church for that. And I pray that we would grow more and more and more in faith, love, and hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning, and I pray, Lord, that as we now move into partaking together of the Lord's Supper, that we would be focused on those three things. We will see in the coming weeks together just how that trio of just wonderful fruits are permeated throughout Your Word, and they ring out to us and call to us to give our life to You and to live in faith, hope, and love. And we can do that because You, Lord Jesus, came to us. As Your Word says, You moved into our neighborhood. You took on flesh. And You lived for us. And You died for us. And You rose again for us. And You right now are interceding for us, ensuring that our inheritance will never be wasted. As we partake, Lord, as we think of these words, would You just move in us by Your Spirit to encourage us to go down this road, to remind us that our that our faith and that our love rests on the fact that we have hope laid up in heaven for us. Free us from the world and the shackles and all the things that the world brings that hold us back from being the people that you are making us into, to being the people that you are calling us to be. The people that are sold out for your Son and sold out for sharing the glorious love of God to sinners. Use us, Lord. Encourage us. And as we partake, minister to our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to